It's March 13th. We begin, as usual, in the Old Testament, and our reading today will be from the book of Numbers, chapter 19, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 20, verse 29. As a holy and separated people, the Jews had to avoid ritual uncleanness of all kinds, especially contamination from dead bodies. No doubt there were hygienic purposes behind this law, but it also reminded the people to avoid sin because of the defilement it brings. God dwelt in the camp, and no one was to defile it. God made provision for restoring persons who became defiled. Blood had to be shed, for the heifer was a sin offering. The ashes from the sacrifice were ceremonially clean and were used to make water of purification. The defiled person could be ceremonially cleansed by obeying God's instructions and using the water of purification. Water for washing is a picture of the Word of God. The Word promises us cleansing because the blood of God's Son was shed for us on the cross. The Word also provides cleansing for the inner person as we read it, meditate on it, and apply it to our lives. Why should we be defiled and defile others when God's gracious cleansing is available? And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. March 13th, Numbers chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 29. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Here is another ritual law required by the Lord. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer that has no physical defects and has never been yoked to a plow. Give it to Eleazar the priest, and it will be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Eleazar will take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tabernacle. As Eleazar watches, the heifer must be burned, its hide, meat, blood, and dung. Eleazar the priest must then take cedar wood, a hyssop branch, and scarlet thread, and throw them into the fire where the heifer is burning. Then the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. Afterward he may return to the camp, though he will remain ceremonially unclean until evening. The man who burns the animal must also wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he too will remain unclean until evening. Then someone who is ceremonially clean will gather up the ashes of the heifer and place them in a purified place outside the camp. They will be kept there for the people of Israel to use in the water for the purification ceremony. This ceremony is performed for the removal of sin. The man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes, and he will remain ceremonially unclean until evening. This is a permanent law for the people of Israel and any foreigners who live among them. All those who touch a dead human body will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves on the 3rd and 7th days with the water of purification. Then they will be purified. But if they do not do this on the 3rd and 7th days, they will continue to be unclean even after the 7th day. All those who touch a dead body and do not purify themselves in the proper way defile the Lord's tabernacle and will be cut off from the community of Israel. Since the water of purification was not sprinkled on them, their defilement continues. This is the ritual law that applies when someone dies in a tent. Those who enter that tent and those who were inside when the death occurred will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Any container in the tent that was not covered with a lid is also defiled. And if someone outdoors touches the corpse of someone who was killed with a sword, or who died a natural death, or if someone touches a human bone or a grave, that person will be unclean for 7 days. To remove the defilement, put some of the ashes from the burnt purification offering in a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then someone who is ceremonially clean must take a hyssop branch and dip it into the water. That person must sprinkle the water on the tent, on all the furnishings in the tent, and on anyone who was in the tent, or anyone who has touched a human bone, or has touched a person who was killed, or who died naturally, or has touched a grave. On the third and seventh days, the ceremonially clean person must sprinkle the water on those who are unclean. Then on the seventh day, the people being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe themselves, and that evening they will be cleansed of their defilement. But those who become defiled and who do not purify themselves will be cut off from the community, for they have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Since the water of purification has not been sprinkled on them, they remain defiled. This is a permanent law. Those who sprinkle the water of purification must afterward wash their clothes, and anyone who touches the water of purification will remain defiled until evening. Anything and anyone that a defiled person touches will be ceremonially defiled until evening. In early spring, the people of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "We wish we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Did you bring the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, figs, grapes, or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, command the rock over there to pour out its water. You will get enough water from the rock to satisfy all the people and their livestock." So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So all the people and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them." This place was known as the waters of Meribah, because it was where the people of Israel argued with the Lord and where he demonstrated his holiness among them. While Moses was at Kadesh, he sent ambassadors to the king of Edom with this message. "This message is from your relatives, the people of Israel. You know all the hardships we have been through, and that our ancestors went down to Egypt. We lived there a long time and suffered as slaves to the Egyptians. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard us and sent an angel who brought us out of Egypt. Now we are camped at Kadesh, a town on the border of your land. Please let us pass through your country. We will be careful not to go through your fields and vineyards. We won't even drink water from your wells. We will stay on the king's road and never leave it until we have crossed the opposite border." But the king of Edom said, "Stay out of my land, or I will meet you with an army." The Israelites answered, "We will stay on the main road. If any of our livestock drinks your water, we will pay for it. We only want to pass through your country and nothing else." But the king of Edom replied, "Stay out. You may not pass through our land." With that, he mobilized his army and marched out to meet them with an imposing force. Because Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through their country, Israel was forced to turn around. The whole community of Israel left Kadesh as a group and arrived at Mount Hor. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "The time has come for Aaron to join his ancestors in death. He will not enter the land I am giving the people of Israel, because the two of you rebelled against my instructions concerning the waters at Meribah." Now take Aaron and his son Eleazar up Mount Hor. There you will remove Aaron's priestly garments and put them on Eleazar his son. Aaron will die there and join his ancestors." So Moses did as the Lord commanded. The three of them went up Mount Hor together as the whole community watched. At the summit, Moses removed the priestly garments from Aaron and put them on Eleazar, Aaron's son. Then Aaron died there on top of the mountain, and Moses and Eleazar went back down. When the people realized that Aaron had died, all Israel mourned for him 30 days. It's March 13th, and now as we turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament, our text today will come from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. As we begin looking into the book of Luke, let's give an overview of what we're going to find here. Luke, of course, is referred to as Dr. Luke because he was, after all, a physician. He was a doctor, probably a Greek, the companion of Paul on some of his journeys. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both of which are records of journeys, Christ's journey to Jerusalem and Paul's journey to Rome. Dr. Luke wrote with the Greeks in mind and presented Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of Man, the compassionate Savior. He mentions women, children, and the poor often in his gospel, and joy and rejoicing are repeated many times. There's also an emphasis on prayer and on God's love for the whole world. Luke addressed both books to Theophilus. His name literally means lover of God. He was a Roman believer, possibly an official, who needed grounding in the faith. Well, Luke's approach is simple. He records our Lord's birth and early life, his baptism and temptation, his ministry in Galilee, his ministry en route to Jerusalem, and his final week of ministry in Jerusalem. As we read the Gospel of Luke, we'll come to love the compassionate Son of Man who cares for those in need and wants his message of salvation to be taken to the whole world. In chapter 1, we'll read about serving. His disappointment at not having a son did not keep Zacharias from serving the Lord. Be faithful. You never know when God's angel may arrive. Zacharias had the faith to keep on praying. But when the answer came, he did not have the faith to accept it. He looked at his limitations rather than God's great power. Unbelief produces silence. Faith opens your mouth in praise to God. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. March 13th, the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Most honorable Theophilus, many people have written accounts about the events that took place among us. They used as their source material the reports circulating among us from the early disciples and other eyewitnesses of what God has done in fulfillment of his promises. Having carefully investigated all these accounts from the beginning, I have decided to write a careful summary for you, to reassure you of the truth of all you were taught. It all begins with a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. for God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. He stayed at the temple until his term of service was over, and then he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Psalm 56, verses 1 through 13. David prayed this prayer while he was in danger in enemy country. After God delivered him, he wrote Psalm 34 as an expression of praise. When you're in the midst of trouble, remember these truths about God that you're about to hear about as we read. Number one, God sees where you are. David should not have been in Gath to begin with, but the Lord was gracious to go with him and help him. God understands your situation far better than you do. We'll also find out that God knows how you feel. He not only knows your tears, but he records them and retains them. Why? So that one day he may transform them into gems of joy and glory. You know, no tears are ever wasted when you follow the Lord. We'll also learn that God hears when you call. Terrors and tears must be handled with trust. But be sure your motive is not just deliverance. He delivers us that we might delight in him and serve him. The highest purpose of prayer is the glory of God. Psalm chapter 56, verses 1 through 13. For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time the Philistines seized him in Gath, to be sung to the tune, "Dove on Distant Oaks." O God, have mercy on me. The enemy troops press in on me. My foes attack me all day long. My slanderers hound me constantly, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. O God, I praise your word. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? They are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting ways to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, throw them to the ground. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. On the very day I call to you for help, my enemies will retreat. This I know, God is on my side. O God, I praise your word. Yes, Lord, I praise your word. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help, for you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. God rescues the godly from danger, but he lets the wicked fall into trouble.